Well, on these Sabbath afternoons, we've been expositing through the Gospel of Luke. So we are now turning to the sixth chapter. The Pharisees are attacking the Lord, and this is the third or fourth time that they've attacked him about certain issues. You remember that they complained that he ate with sinners, ate with publicans and sinners. And they complained that they were feasting instead of fasting. So they're coming from many different angles. Well, now they begin their diatribe about how Jesus kept the Sabbath day or how he didn't keep it. Chapter 6 of Luke, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that Jesus went through the corn fields. And you understand this is not maize, although it would apply. It is probably wheat or barley. And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this? What David did when he himself was a hungered, and they who were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. And it came to pass also in another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. The first encounter is, in a sense, a negative that is directed at Jesus' disciples, and now it's kind of a positive. They encounter Jesus before he exercises his liberty. And so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him like spies, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, and Mark, you remember, adds, with anger, he said unto the man, and here's the third thing he said, rise up, stand forth, and stretch forth thy hand. And you can see the man almost looking in a circle around him before he does so. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And remember, on the Sabbath day, were they plotting to save or to destroy, to do good or to do evil? The subject of this section in Luke's gospel is the Sabbath day. Six times we find the word Sabbath in this passage. And the Sabbath was made for man. Six, is it a coincidence? Is this the number of man? Luke has the most references to the Sabbath than any other book. 19, nearly 20. And if you add the 10 times in the book of Acts, nearly 30 times does Luke mention the Sabbath day. This is the first and second of about five or six encounters Jesus has had with the Pharisees. He also has two more that Luke revealed regarding the Sabbath day. Chapter 6 and verse 1, when they were plucking food in the as they gleaned in the field, plucking wheat or barley. Verse 7, the man with a dry or withered hand. Chapter 13, the woman with 18 years infirmity. Chapter 14, the man with the dropsy. But remember, already in John's gospel, he healed the invalid, John 5, and the blind man, the man born blind in chapter 9. So they've been going at him rapidly, ravenously. There are other references in Luke that he taught on the Sabbath day, chapter 4, that his only full day in the tomb was on the Sabbath, chapter 23. The women rested according to the Sabbath commandment, chapter 23. Mark tells us the Sabbath was passed. And so we're shown very clearly that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And you remember, Jesus cautioned his disciples, found Matthew 24:20, to pray that when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, that they pray that their flight out of Jerusalem prior to the surrounding is not on the Sabbath day. Interestingly, the word Sabbath is also translated week in the scripture. The first day of the week, Matthew 28:1, is literally the first day of the Sabbath. And we find the same expression in Mark, in Luke, in John, first day of the week, in Acts and 1 Corinthians. Why was the Sabbath also a word for week? It's an interesting thought to trace. The origin is not easy, but even though the word Sabbath does not mean seven, it does refer to the fact that it's a hinge in a seven-day rhythm called the week. And so the word became associated with the word, with the idea of seven or a week. And so I think that that's where the origin of the Sabbath being a synonym for the word seven or week, even though it means rest. And we have something similar to that in our own language. I think the word crescent wrench, even though it's a brand, I think we all know it's also used for the kind of wrench it is, even though it might be a Sears or a other brand of a wrench. But we have similar ideas in our language. The connotation of Sabbath in 2024 is several in its understanding. Some people may think of creation, that God rested on the Sabbath day when the word Sabbath is mentioned. Or just simply might mean the close of the week as far as the Old Testament is concerned. So a seven-day cycle or rhythm. Many believe it's just Jewish in its connotation. It's the Mosaic sign in the covenant of grace that caused Israel to stand out among the nations, as well as circumcision, Exodus 31, but especially the Sabbath, because some nations did practice circumcision. And of course, the Sabbath would be more open and visible. And so it was associated with the Jewish nation. But there are many that believe that the Sabbath was, though it was instituted at creation, it was not actually initiated until Mount Sinai, till the Jewish nation was formed. There have been leaders who have made the statement that the patriarchs did not observe the Sabbath day. You look in Genesis 26:5, and it says Abraham kept the commandments of God. What did Moses mean by that? We find in Genesis, the narrator's obvious denouncement of lying and adultery and stealing and idolatry. In other words, the commandments are being shown as being viable and applicable. And so The word, the rhythm of seven is found often in Genesis. How do they get the idea of seven? Why do they continue a seven-day week? Because the Sabbath was the hinge that caused a new rhythm to form. And also, Exodus 16, remember, is four chapters before Mount Sinai. And it says that the people, first of all, it says the Lord said to collect twice as much on the day before the Sabbath. And the people did, and the leaders complained. What are they doing? Collecting double. And Moses said, don't you realize this is it that the Lord has commanded? That's before Sinai. They're remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You don't remember something that is just being instituted. You remember something that already has been instituted. They were remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's what it says in the Decalogue in Exodus 20, even at Sinai. Remember the Sabbath to keep it. Remember what? Remember creation. Remember how the patriarchs have kept the Sabbath day holy. And so it is improper to say, to teach that the Sabbath was not kept by the patriarchs. And remember, we're warned, he that breaketh the least of God's commandments and teacheth men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Now, who defines whether something is least? Well, it's least in popular opinion, least in the opinion of the church. And so it is today that the fourth commandment is considered least among the people of God. There are those that say what Jesus was doing is saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath was he was telling people now to focus on the Lord and not on the Sabbath day. And that, of course, is improper. He was saying that he is the inventor of the Sabbath day and that he has the right to decide what is lawful and what is unlawful. That's the point. He's not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. He's just, as so often you've heard, he's just taking the moss off the roof. He's not destroying the roof. He's taking the mud off the siding, and he's not destroying the siding. So it's a false conclusion that Jesus was ending the Sabbath by his reply to the Pharisees' criticism. Again, a mud-caked car needs to be cleaned off, not destroyed. So Jesus, first of all, calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, which means that he, as Jehovah, is the founder. He is the initiator. He is the inventor. He is the Lord of the Sabbath day. He is the originator of it. God rested the seventh day, Genesis 2:2, from all his work which God created and made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So Jesus is calling himself God when he says he's Lord of the Sabbath. It's taking us back to Genesis. Lord of the Sabbath, what does that mean? He's the one that has sovereignly invented the Sabbath day. He's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath came into being because of the Lord's decree. The Lord is the one that created in 6 days and rested the seventh. He's the one that invented the seven-day week. You don't find it like the month and the year and the day somehow in the sun or the stars or the moon or the earth's rotation. You find a seven-day week from Scripture alone, not in creation, but in Scripture. Jesus claims to be God. He's sovereign over the Sabbath, and he's the creator of it. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. And he's taking us back to Daniel 7 when he calls himself the Son of Man. Daniel 7 says the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven. It's speaking of the Son of God. It's not a simple dichotomy. Son of God means he's divine. Son of Man means he's human. You can't just simply make that dichotomy. Son of God means he's divine, but Son of Man means he's divine too. It's a statement they recognize from Daniel 7 as a statement about the Son of God. You say, well, how does Jesus teach his manhood? By eating food? By walking in a body? By saying, I thirst? By feeling pain? But not simply by the designation Son of Man. That is a designation that speaks of himself being the prophesied divine Messiah, Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It's interesting, he says that in the context of David making the decision of eating the bread that was supposed to be for the priests. David felt that a ceremonial law could be suspended to take care of the necessity of him and his companions. Do you see how Jesus parallels himself with David? Now, in David's case, it was a true ceremonial law that only the priests were to eat the consecrated bread. And only once a week were they to change the bread, take the bread off the table and put new bread there. There's no indication, though it may have taken place on the Sabbath day, that David visited the tabernacle that was at Nob that day because the Philistines had destroyed the previous place where the tabernacle was placed, Shiloh. So whether or not it was the Sabbath day, we don't know. But we do know this, that David as the king, he was the anointed king, even though he wasn't yet king because Saul was still alive, he still was the one that made the decision for the priest to allow him to eat the bread. And Jesus is saying, a greater than David is here. And if David makes the decision that mercy trumps sacrifice, that a ceremonial law can be suspended for the needs of man. He's not saying that the moral law was suspended, but the ceremonial law. Cannot Jesus, who's greater than David, transgress a man-made law that you were not to pluck ear and rub your hands together or heal a person on the Sabbath day? That's his argument. I'm the Son of Man. I am David's Lord, not just David's descendant. I'm the Messiah. And I have a right to decide what's lawful and what's unlawful. And what you have commanded in your man-made mold upon the law of the Sabbath is unlawful. And Jesus transgressed the man-made laws. So often today, people are calling us Pharisees because we're seeking to keep the law of God, his law, his lawful deeds and unlawful deeds. The Pharisees were unsaved men who added man-made laws to the Sabbath day. But the pendulum is swung from legalistic Pharisaism to worldly libertarianism. And we cannot allow people to give false guilt because we simply want to show loving obedience to God's word and to apply it as he desires. The Messiah is greater than his ancestor. Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He is God. Jesus keeps the Sabbath holy in gleaning the fields and healing the infirm. They were not disobeying God's word by being in the fields and eating. Granted, they weren't in a desperate case. They were itinerant preachers. They were going from place to place. And there's no indication that they were breaking the Pharisees' rule that you could only go 2 miles on the Sabbath. You understand that Acts chapter 1 that says that they went a Sabbath day's journey is not indicating that God had ever established a Sabbath day's journey. But the Pharisees, among their 39 man-made rules about the Sabbath, had made a rule that you could only go so far on the Sabbath day. But the disciples had not breached that commandment, or the Pharisees would have said so. And matter of fact, the Pharisees went that far because they were in the fields or near the fields watching what was happening. So if they condemned Jesus and his disciples, they would have to condemn themselves. But Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25 says, "Thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." None of them had sickles in their hands. None of them had containers to fill for their evening meal. They were gleaning the fields. And Jesus was happily with them, eating, we assume, himself. Again, it wasn't maize, though that would apply. I would not want to eat cow corn in the field. But I have, and you have, I imagine, if you've ever been out a field where there's been sweet corn, it's enjoyable to eat sweet corn, even if it is uncooked. It sure is delightful. But I'm sure you get a lot more food with the sweet corn than they would have gotten in one stalk of barley or wheat. But the problem the Pharisees had was, okay, it's okay to glean, but it's not okay to rub your hands. And they had added that to the work that cannot be done on the Sabbath day. But Jesus was keeping the Sabbath holy by, first of all, works of necessity. It is proper to eat on the Sabbath day. It's proper to have hospitals open, pharmacies available, and so on. There are works of necessity of milking your cows and your goats and your camels. I think camels have milk, don't they? So these are necessary works. But Jesus also teaches us works of mercy. Is it not right to do good on the Sabbath to save life? It's lawful to do good. And he says that about the man with the drops or the man with a withered hand, literally a dry hand. And we've seen people with dry hands, they can't use them anymore. They're shriveled up. Whether it was the man's hand or his forearm together, we don't know. But the man could not use his hand any longer. Doesn't say that he was born this way. He may have become this way. And the Pharisees said, you can heal on the Sabbath, but it's got to be an emergency. And it wasn't an emergency for this man with a dry hand to be healed today. Heal him tomorrow. Should have healed him yesterday. But Jesus, as you know, as we read together in Matthew, said, you have a rule that if the animal is stuck in the ditch, that you pull him out on the Sabbath day. It's a work of mercy. And is not a man greater than an animal? Absolutely. And so Jesus was teaching us, as we infer this, works of necessity are important, are necessary, are lawful on the Sabbath day. Works of mercy, to do evil and to destroy is sinful. In other words, to not help somebody, to not be merciful to someone, to ignore someone, is sinful on the Sabbath day. And in a sense, it's a challenge. Okay, you say, you know, preacher, apply it in 2024. Well, look at it this way. If there's a guy in a ditch in a snowstorm, do I just say, let the tow truck do it? Can I at least stop and ask if he needs a phone call or if he needs me to make a phone call or somehow to show mercy? That someone's horse is out running on the road, lose his livelihood, isn't it my responsibility? Not like the priest and the Levite that walked on the other side. Isn't it our responsibility if we see someone who's been accosted, who's been robbed and beaten? Isn't it our responsibility to try to help somebody with a work of mercy? These hypocritical Pharisees were doing evil, seeking to destroy Christ, plotting. But works of mercy, healing, visiting the sick in their affliction, widows and orphans in their affliction. So many works of mercy, visiting nursing homes, visiting a shut-in, making a phone call, taking food to someone, showing mercy, bringing a little bit extra to dinner on Sunday. And of course, Jesus was teaching that works of piety were lawful. Matthew 12, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What is he saying there? He gives us a third category. Works of necessity, they were eating in the field. Works of mercy, he healed the man with a dry arm, a dry hand. Works of piety, it was the busiest day for the priests. Their sacrifices were doubled on the Sabbath day. They had to butcher more animals. The blood had to was shed more off. They were sweating more profusely. And you look at some of the other laws, their teaching probably was increased. And just the ceremonial laws to keep going were multiplied on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus is teaching us by his keeping the Sabbath day what works were lawful. That's the question, lawfulness. So you have the question of who has the authority to decide what's lawful. And Jesus says, I have the authority. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm showing you what works are lawful on the Sabbath day. And there are some that just dismiss the Sabbath altogether. They would say that there's still the Ten Commandments, but one has been given an honorable burial. It's just still there out of respect, but it means nothing to people. By going to church on Sunday morning for an hour, they think that they're keeping the Sabbath day holy. Is an hour a day? Is it an hour part of the day? Yet it's not kosher. In Western Christianity, they're mistakenly calling it legalism. What is legalism? Because I want to be legal? Is it legalism for me to drive the speed limit? Is it legalism for me to respect the policeman? Is it legalism for me to tell the truth? Is it legalism for me to be generous and not to steal from others? Is it legalism to keep the Sabbath holy? It's legalism to believe my obedience can save me. It's legalism to say that I add to the scriptures and I add to the works that should or shouldn't be done on the Sabbath day. They were sinning on the Sabbath by spying on the Christians there in chapter 6, verse 2. Their suspicion of Christ, verse 7. Their plotting to kill him, verse 11. They were the ones that were profaning the Sabbath day, that were disobeying God. And so often people want to know, how do I apply it today? How do I apply it today in 2024? We're not making lists. But you apply it. It says, don't put your servants to work. What does that mean? A child can figure that out, can he? Don't put your servants to work. Don't contract somebody to paint your house on Sunday. Is that overboard? Of course not. So when you ask someone to do something at your home, ask them, please, do not come on the Lord's Day, whatever it might be. We asked those who rebuilt the house after the fire, please, do not have any of your contractors, and please do not work on the Lord's Day. And a couple of times people snuck on that we found out later. But the Lord knew it wasn't us. And how it is that people want to sneak on. They knew we were at church. They knew that we wouldn't be at the property. You say legalism. Well, do you call Eric Liddell a legalist? Because in 1924, he was chosen to run for Britain in the Olympic Games. He was the British record holder over 100 meters, and it was certain that he would do well in the event. His heart was set on winning. Then came the news that the heats for the 100 meters were to be run on a Sunday. He canceled his entry. The British Amateur Athletic Association tried to persuade him to run, but they failed. He did not change his mind even when he was asked to run by the Prince of Wales. Instead, he entered it for the 400 meters, although this was not his best distance. On the day of the race, as he lined up with the other runners, someone put a small piece of paper into his hand. The race started and Eric Liddell won, setting up a world record which stood for many years. After the race, he looked at the little slip of paper and found written on it these words. In the old book it says, "He that honors me, I will honor." 1 Samuel 2:30. "Wishing you the best of success always." He became known as the man who wouldn't run on a Sunday. He was a true Christian who loved the Lord and his day. There are others. There's a man, there was a high jumper named Barrington. He never on Sunday, says the top jumper. That was the headline, never on Sunday. In one of the tabloid newspapers, and the top jumper was Barrington Williams from Cannock in Staffordshire, an Olympic standard long jumper. In January 1987, he won the British Indoor Long Jump Championship. He was then chosen as a member of the British team for an international competition against Hungary. Barrington discovered, however, that the competition was to be on a Sunday. That seemed to settle it, he said, but the Hungarians changed the day so I could get there. If it comes down to it, God comes first and athletics second. Sunday is God's day, said Barrington. I have made a promise to the Lord that I will not take part in sports events on Sundays. Even if it is at the very top, I will jump on Saturday night and Monday morning, but never on Sunday. What is our attitude toward these things? You say we're legalists? Thomas Watson, Puritan preacher, the commandment of keeping the Sabbath was not abrogated with the ceremonial law, but is purely moral, and the observation of it is to be continued to the end of the world. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, the Sabbath was set apart by God to be a special day of rest. And concerning it, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The commandment has never been repealed and is therefore binding on us today." Matthew Henry, "This law of the Sabbath is still binding on us today." "I cannot find," says John Charles Ryle, "a syllable in the apostles' writings which teaches that any one of the Ten Commandments is done away. I believe that the coming of Christ's gospel did not alter the position of the Ten Commandments one hair's breadth." So on and on and on it goes. Charles Spurgeon, a godly Reformed Baptist, was strong in his belief and practice of the Lord's Day. And yet today, it is condemned in those to those who seek to obey the Lord. As Jesus' habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Psalm 92 says it's not just for the morning, but also for the evening. It's part of Scripture. You know the first verse in Psalm 92 is not, "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." The very first verse is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It wasn't something someone penned. It's the Lord's Word. Amen. It's not only for the old, but for the New Testament age. Oh, that we would see that Sabbath keepers are not Johnny come latelys. They're in the train of the apostles. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their Pharisaical additions and burdens on the Sabbath day, rubbing and healing that wasn't urgent. And so God's people are to be careful about our application of God's word on the Lord's day. You ask God for wisdom in applying what it means to keep the Sabbath different, set apart from every other day. Jesus clears the way for the Sabbath to be a day of joy and to facilitate works of piety, mercy, and necessity. Isaiah 58 says it should be a happy day. Call the Sabbath a delight. It should be a holy day, holy of the Lord. It should be an honorable day, honorable, and shalt honor him. It should be a happy day. On the Lord's day, the practice of Christians had been from the beginning, unless it was an emergency, not to fast on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was a happy day, a joyful day. It was a day to keep separate unto the Lord. It was a day to honor him, to turn away our foot from the Sabbath, from doing our pleasure on his day, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, or speaking our own words. We do need to discipline ourselves more, that after the meal of the sermon of God's word, the preaching of God's word, that we facilitate the digestion of God's word in our conversations afterwards and at the table. Let's do better at that before God, to help one another digest the word of God. Jesus set the example of mercy over sacrifice. If someone gets sick on Sunday, we take them to a pharmacy. We open the pharmacy if we have to. You go to an ER if you're in trouble. You push a car from a snowbank. If your car runs out of gas in the middle of the road, well, you roll your vehicle to the gas station and put gas in it. We're thankful how there are places you don't have to employ people. You can use your credit card, but better, put gas in your car Saturday night. Make sure you're ready, then you're not going to run out of gas. Jesus joyfully keeps God's day special by the works of necessity, gleaning, walking in the field. Go for a walk if that's going to help you meditate. Go meditate like Isaac in the field. Works of mercy. He said, rise up to the man. Can we not see the spiritual import of these expressions? Rise up, awake. I mean, here was a man that probably nobody noticed. Remember, they had robes. How often do you see poor people who have these kind of deformities and they hide their deformities because they're embarrassed? But these folks had robes on. And he, among all the robes in the place of worship there, he was just apart, and Jesus had him arise, stand in the midst. Perhaps he had him call right up to where Jesus was standing, right in front of everybody. And I imagine everybody knew that he had that deformity. But Jesus told him to arise, to stand forth, and to stretch forth your hand. Isn't there a spiritual message? Was Jesus' end merely to heal a person physically? Was it not to save their soul? Aren't there words for the soul here? Rise up, awake to righteousness. Stand up in the midst and stretch forth your hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe this man was converted as well as he was healed. And Jesus was keeping the Sabbath joyfully. Chapter 6, verse 6, he says, on another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. The idea was his habit. This was his rhythm. He especially used the Sabbath day to preach and to teach in the synagogues. Do you joyfully keep God's day? Or are you like the Israelites who couldn't wait till the Sabbath was over to sell their wares? I think it was Amos that said that. How sad, isn't it? I wonder if people sit in the pews and say, I can't wait till it's over and make money. Can't wait till it's over and play my games. I can't wait till it's over. Instead, oh, that the Lord's day would linger. Oh, that the sun would stand still. Oh, that time the clocks would stop. Lord, give us more time. May we redeem the time that we have. I wonder, do we ever say to one another, I wish we didn't have to say goodbye. I wish that the Sabbath, one day it will never be over. It'll be one long eternity. Jesus never revoked, repealed, invalidated, dissolved. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He cleared it of its mold that the Pharisees had caused to grow on it. He kept it, and he commands it by example, by inference. He said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. That's 40 years after he goes to heaven. The Sabbath did not end with the resurrection of Christ. It transitioned from the last to the first day of the week. Oh, that some of God's good teachers in this land would use their influence to teach that this is not a command that's been abrogated. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He made it for us as a gift. And he teaches us how to enjoy it. Notice, he doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jew.
Amen.
He doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Christian.
Amen.
He says the Sabbath was made for anthropos, man.
Amen.
It means saved man and lost man. It means every man and woman and child. Everyone's going to give account how we honored or dishonored God's Son's Day. You invite someone to your child's birthday party. And what would you think of someone that says, oh, I'd rather go shopping. I'd rather take a nap. I'd rather go golfing. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. What would you think of someone that didn't want to honor your child on his day? You went to the expense of laying out the table and laying out all the treasures for people to enjoy at your son's day. And people, as Jesus says, they went to try to feed their horses. They went to their field, whether they should buy it. And they didn't come to the feast. And so today, the Lord says, come. Come into my services. Come and honor my son. I gave him. I went to the expense of giving my son to save your souls. And he rose from the dead. And the day of worship is the day of the resurrection. Come into my worship. Come and hear my word. Come and pray and praise me. Lord, I'd rather go golfing. Lord, I'd rather go shopping. Lord, I'd rather sleep in. Lord, I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The moral law is everyone's obligation. We need salvation from its breach. We need strength for its obedience. And isn't it fitting that we have the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day? Those are parallel expressions. The Lord's Supper is literally the supper belonging to the Lord. The Lord's Day is the day belonging to the Lord. I said one Saturday night to a crowd of friends, may you be blessed on the Lord's Day. And someone blurted out, every day is the Lord's Day. So if I said to that person, the Lord bless you, may you be blessed at the Lord's Supper tomorrow, would he have blurted out, every supper is the Lord's? Of course not. The Lord gave the exact expression, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Day. Here we're able, by God's grace, on the Lord's Day, to also observe the Lord's Supper. What a privilege, what a blessing. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And may I say, he's the Lord of the Supper. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our King and our God and our Lord. We would hear your words, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Forgive our sins. Lord, help us to
better obeying you from the heart, out of love, not, Lord, out of pharisaical notice. Lord, we pray that we would love you and obey you and thank you and not pick and choose what we will do, what we will say. Lord, that we will submit to the whole counsel of God. Bless us at thy table as you have blessed us here on this thy day. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's take a few moments to meditate on these things and confess our sins and remember the Lord loves to be with us. Just like he communed with Abraham, he's here to commune with us. It's not a dark cloud over our heads. The Lord has come to shine the light of his glorious countenance upon us today.
Nothing between our souls and you. You would wash us clean. We would know your loving presence, that you love to commune with us. You love to speak to us and hear us speak to you. We can learn the joy when we can raise, to think about what you had to experience to save us from our sins. Please, help us to love you more, Lord. You've said, come, having examined yourselves, and eat and drink. Lord, we think about the joy when the disciples ate with you at dinner tables, when Matthew had invited his friends and colleagues, sinners like himself, and the joy of hearing the gospel, and the joy of eating with forgiven hearts. Lord, we can be here today and take the bread and the fruit of the vine and say, Lord, we receive you, we love you, we need you. Please help us. It's so awkward at times, Lord. It seems so simple, straightforward. It seems like it's so brief when feasts lasted for a while. Lord, even the short time that we're here this afternoon at this table, please strengthen our hearts. Strengthen us to go back into the world. As food strengthens our bodies, may this spiritual food signified by the bread and the fruit of the vine strengthen our souls. So Lord, we learned this morning how you use the sacrament. Means of grace. Oh, please, may this time be a means of grace. Grace would saturate our souls. Grace, the grace of God would strengthen us. Lord Jesus, come. Please touch each one of us. May none go untouched and unmoved. The world needs to see Christ in us, you in us. So help us to go as lights in this dark world. Please. God took a human soul and a human body so that you could live for us and you could die for us. And we take the bread and we're reminded of your humanity, we're reminded of your incarnation, we're reminded that you, as God and man, took our place to save our souls. And we take the bread,
part of the loaf until we're all served, and then read the scriptures and we'll eat together. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What emotion, what a picture of Jesus saying how gladly as the Son of God took a body when he took that bread. He was saying, I took humanity in order to offer it as a sacrifice. And when he had given thanks, think about it. He's saying, thank you, Father, that I'm going to give up this body to save my people. I'm going to suffer. And he gave thanks. Jesus is the bread of life. He took the cup also to remind us of the trauma of the death he suffered. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so you have two for one, the bread and the cup. And again, he takes the cup saying, I will drink the cup of your thanks.
Blessing, Lord, that it is your supper. Lord Jesus, you purchased our, there is no more sacrifice for sin. The once and for all sacrifice has been accepted. Your blood has been poured out, and the requirement is to believe. Is to believe that that is enough. Lord, we believe that the shedding of Jesus' blood is enough.
Amen.
And is able,
Lord,
to be the foundation of sinners becoming saints.
Yes.
We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in with a song. My Savior.